power of one effective prayer. We introduced the subject last week, pointing out the emphasis that our brother James had about this when he said, "The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much." We talked about Elijah, who prayed earnestly. We talked about Epaphras, who labored earnestly in his prayer. We talked about the apostles, who prioritized prayer and a study of the Word. We talked about our own need to persevere devotedly to prayer. And we introduced a verse from the Gospel of John and asked you to keep that in front of your mind, to be thinking about it during the past week. I haven't looked, but I haven't noticed any children with it written on their foreheads. So I'm assuming that perhaps you might have written it on a note card or a post-it note or just read it from your Bible from time to time. But you remember the verse, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." The passage introduces three keys to an effective prayer life. First, we must maintain a close relationship with the Lord. Second, we must express our desires to the Lord. And then thirdly, we must place our trust in the Lord. This morning we're going to look at the first of those essentials. We must maintain a close relationship with the Lord. How do you do that? There are three essential things that we must do to maintain a close relationship with the Lord. The first thing that we must do is to let His Word abide in our hearts. Jesus said, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you," then as a result of that, something can happen. If expresses a condition. If you abide in me, and if my words abide in you. That's a condition. If we are not abiding in Jesus, and if His Word is not abiding in us, then we can be fairly certain that maintaining a close relationship with the Lord is not possible. Jesus put it in such a way that it's an either or. We cannot expect God to answer our prayers if we are not abiding in Him, nor letting His Word abide in us. So then the question is, what does it mean to have God's Word abiding in us? To have God's Word living in us, abiding in us, means that we are giving our hearts to God in a way that allows His Word to have a home in our hearts. At home in our hearts. If you have someone come over to your house and let's say they're going to spend the night or maybe even the afternoon, maybe you invite them over for supper. And one of the things you say when they come in is, "Make yourself at home." We might even say, "Take off your shoes, kick up your feet," whatever it is, make yourself at home. And what we have in mind in telling them that is we want them to feel comfortable, don't we? We want to make them feel at home, as it were. We don't want them to feel uncomfortable. We don't want them to feel out of place. We don't want them to make it feel like, "Hey, if I move that pillow on the couch, will I get in trouble?" kind of thing. We want them to feel at home. And if God's Word is at home in our heart, then we want to treat God's Word as an invited rather than an uninvited guest. So how do you make God's word at home in your heart? Well, one thing we must do is give attention to God's word, to read it, to study it, to give it a home, to give it a familiar place in our hearts. One night a week, occasional flipping through the Bible does not generate an at-home feeling. It doesn't sustain an idea that God's word has a home in our heart. Now, if you talk about someone who maybe outside your family who comes and spends a night at your house, and then talk to them a week later and ask them, where's your home? They're not going to give your address. They've only been there once. Now, if they spend a lot of time there, they might be scratching their head and saying, well, maybe I have more than one home. If they spend all their time there, you would ask them, and they would say, your address. Quantity of time is important. For God's word to have a feeling of being at home in our hearts, it requires some time. You know, that's true. Quantity of time is true. In a family situation, spending time with your children is not just something that happens once a week for a little while. It's a continuing thing, right? Same is true in the church family. The relationship we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ requires spending time together. It's also true, I believe, the same is true in our relationship with God's word. If we want to abide in that word, if we want to let that word abide in us, then it's going to require some time. But the second thing that we must do to make a home for God's word is to give it a place to stick, to give it a place to where we can read it and believe it and apply it. And it doesn't matter whether it's the first time you've heard it. It's the idea like Lydia in the book of Acts opened her heart to respond to the things taught by the Apostle Paul. And we need to have an open heart to God's word. Jesus rebuked some Jews in John chapter 5. He said in verse 58, you do not have his word abiding in you. And then he adds, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You don't have his word because you're not believing what that word says about Christ. And so even if we read and study the Bible all the time, if we don't believe it, if we don't accept it, we're not giving it a home in our heart. We not only have to read it and study it and get involved in it, but we have to open our heart and let that word abide in us. Do more than simply read the Bible, but apply it to our hearts, to believe it. Not just to apply it to other people, but to apply it to ourselves. We need to believe the word because it's the word of God. We need to believe the word because it's the word of our master and we're his servants. We need to believe it because it comes from him. And when we believe the word of God, when we accept the word of God in fullness of faith, then there are great blessings that come into our lives, spiritually speaking. The first of those blessings is the blessing of freedom, true spiritual freedom. Jesus said to some believing Jews, he said, if, now this is conditional, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know how. Intellectually, yes. In application, yes. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom comes as a result of letting God's word abide in your heart. And the second blessing is the power to overcome sin. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, John is writing to a number of different classification or groups of people in the church. And we're interested in what he says to the young men. I've written to you fathers, he says, because you know him who has been from the beginning. And then he said, I've written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, isn't that amazing? Their spiritual strength came as a result of God's word living in them. So not only do you get freedom to overcome sin, but you get the power to overcome sin. David, in his prayer to the Father in Psalm 119, verse 11, prayed, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." God's word. Spiritual freedom. God's word. Power to overcome sin. And the third blessing of letting God's word abide in your heart, giving it a home in your heart, is fellowship. Now John is writing in 2 John chapter 9, warning Christians not to go beyond the word. He says, don't go too far and no longer abide in the teachings of Christ, because if you do, you won't have the Father anymore. He says, the one who abides in the teaching, he is both the Father and the Son, saying that if we abide in the word, his word abides in us, we give it a good home in our heart and in our life, then what we learn is that we have fellowship with the Father. So freedom, power, and fellowship, three great blessings that come as a result of maintaining a close relationship with the Lord. Now the second essential, once we have given God's word a home in our heart, is this: to comply with the teachings of God's word. To be in close fellowship with God, of course, we've got to know about his teachings and study the Bible and apply it, but we also need then to be compliant with it in our lives. It's impossible for God's word to be at home in our heart unless we give evidence to that fact in our life. It's not enough just to know what the Bible says. We have to do what the Bible teaches, right? In order to be close to God in our life. In John 15 and verse 10, Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my Father's love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So the closeness of abiding in his love is conditioned upon keeping his commandments. Some people say, "Well, I don't like this idea of keeping commandments." Well, then you need to go back and take another look at what the Bible says. Because if you want to have a close relationship with the Father, you need to put his word into practice. Keep his commandments. In 1 John 3, verse 24, John writes, "The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." So, describing it another way, John says in 1 John 2, verse 6, listen. He says, "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." You're keeping his commandments. Another way of saying that is you're walking like Jesus walked. You're trying to follow Jesus. You're following in his footsteps. So, that's so important for us to recognize that a close relationship with God is based on knowing the word and then practicing the word. Now, when we talk about obedience, let me just say this. When we say obedience is evidence that we're close to God, let me add this. We're talking about an obedience that engages the heart. Engages the heart. Have you ever done something but not from the heart? Something maybe that you were expected to do, something that you, I'm going to go ahead and do it. I don't really want to, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. We've all done that, haven't we? And sometimes in religion, it becomes a practice where we begin to do things, and it becomes more of a going through the motions religion instead of an obedience from the heart. We assemble at the regularly scheduled worship periods. We partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week according to the apostolic example We give as the Lord prescribed in His Word and all of these things and more. But if our heart's not engaged in it, it becomes going through the motions, like checking something off a list. And let me say this, that if that's all that we do, that's not obedience. Obedience engages the heart as well as the body and mind. It's the whole self. Paul said, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form or pattern of teaching to which you were committed." You obeyed from the heart. If it wasn't important to obey from the heart, we could just gang up on somebody, drag them over to the river, and baptize them. Or we could just drag someone to church and sit them in the pew and force-feed them the Lord's Supper, whatever it is. The heart must be engaged for true religion to be practiced. The ancient Israelites, as an example, we might consider, grieved the Lord God because they drew near Him with their words, honored Him with their lips. But Isaiah says, their hearts were far away from Him. He explains in verse 13 that their religion or their reverence for God consisted of what? Consisted of tradition learned by rote. Rote is not W-R-O-T-E, but R-O-T-E. Rote means like you're memorizing something. How do you memorize it? You go over it and over it and over it and over it. And so their reverence for God consisted of nothing more than just going over it and over it and over it. There's no heart involved in the process. But all that we do must be done from the heart. Now, in a matter of speaking, Martin Luther, the 16th century priest who revolted against the Catholic Church, made a statement about prayer. He said, "It's better to have heart without words than word without hearts." And you can think about that and say, okay, I kind of get his point. It ought not to be just something you memorized out of a book and you say this and you go over these kinds of repetitive things. I understand what he's saying there. But in reality, you need both the heart and the mind. You need to worship in spirit and in truth. And if you're missing out on the spirit, the heart thing, you're missing out on something essential. If you're missing out on the truth thing, you're also missing out on something essential. But sometimes we know that our emotions lag behind, and sometimes we have to force ourselves to do the right thing, even when our heart is not fully engaged to begin with. One writer described it as this way. He said, sometimes we have to act ourselves into a better way of feeling. And sometimes that's true. And it's not always hypocritical to do that. It's just human nature. It's just kind of the way we are. Sometimes we know the right thing to do, and maybe we don't feel like it, but when we start doing it, the feelings begin to come as well. The heart gets engaged as well. We're led by the word. We're led by what we're supposed to do in the mind, but then the emotions join up with it, and in the end, we are blessed because of it, because they both work together. Compliance with God's word is essential to maintain a close relationship with the Lord. And I'll prove it this way. You've got to have the heart involved to be close to God. Let me ask you this. When do you feel closer to God? When you're doing what He has commanded you to do? Or when you're refusing to do what He has commanded you to do? And if you can find somebody somewhere who has a close relationship with God, while at the same time refusing to do what He has commanded him to do, then I'll change my viewpoint on that. But I don't think it can be done. I think both the mind and the heart are both engaged. We obey His commandments, and we do it because we love Him, and our heart's engaged in the process. Jesus settled it. He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you love me, replace that with, if you want to have a close relationship with me, then do my commandments. One more essential, and that is this. You know, we need to abide in the Word, get God's Word, make a home for it in our hearts. We need to be compliant with God's Word. And thirdly, as an essential to a close relationship with the Lord, we need to let love be our guiding principle. Love is a guiding principle. I'm talking about the real love, not the fake love out there in the world today. Follow your heart kind of love you see in television movies, which we forget about the fact that by our own resources, our heart is exceedingly deceitful, and it's not within man who walks to direct his own steps. So don't follow this idea that we'll just come up with a feeling and follow that and it'll be right. No, we need to be guided by the Spirit-inspired Word of God. We're talking about agape love. Without agape love, any religion soon degenerates into ritualistic formalism. If you don't have agape love behind it, it becomes nothing but going through the motions. Jesus said this in John 15, verses 9 and 10. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Love is our motive for obeying God. And not only for obeying God, but also for loving one another. You see, it's just as important in our claim to be close to God and maintaining a close relationship with God. There must be on our part a commitment to love one another. Did you get that? John writes, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. He drives it home in verse 16 saying, we come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. But the point is, if love's our guiding principle, not only does it cause us to abide in God's love, but it helps us to love one another. And if we don't love one another, then our claim to be walking close to the Lord is a false claim. And you say, I am close to the Lord, but I just can't stand his people. You know, that's not good. That's not good. That's evidence to the contrary. So, and I believe that you're here this morning because you believe in God and you want to please him. The only way that we can draw closer to God, as you know, is through Jesus our Lord. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come unto the Father except through him. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Formerly, we were far away, separate from Christ. We had no hope. We were without God in this world. But now in Christ, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's all about Jesus. In Christ are all spiritual blessings. Which means if all spiritual blessings are in Christ, there can be no spiritual blessings apart from him. Which translated means effective prayer is a great spiritual blessing, but it is not possible to have effective prayer outside of Christ. We must be in Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul, in describing how he himself and others came into Christ, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. So some questions. Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? If you do, are you willing to turn away from your sins in repentance? If so, have you been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins? As a baptized believer, say that you've done that. Are you maintaining a close relationship with the Lord? Does His Word abide in your heart? Are you living in compliance with His Word? Are you practicing love as your guiding principle? Or do you need a fresh start? The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can we pray with you? Can we pray for you? Can we help you complete your obedience to the gospel? And the final question, will you come while we stand and while we sing?